Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 27. Acts, chapter 27. We were in the book of Acts last week in the narrative of Paul's, an experience in Paul's life, and I brought to light the constant reminder that Paul made in his defense of the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we saw that in our Easter Day celebration last week. And as I was in the book of Acts, before we begin our next series of messages in a particular book of the Bible, I wanted to follow up with that narrative about Paul. Now, just like last week, we've got a lengthy, very lengthy passage of Scripture. I'm not going to expound on every single verse that we read this morning, so don't get real excited, but I do have a lot to say. But it's the same narrative as last week, and again, in narrative style preaching, there's not always specific foundational doctrines, but there's a lot of important things in God's Word that we need to know, so we take them in larger pieces, larger chunks, if you will, as we're going to do this morning. And then beginning next week, we'll start into, in case you're interested, into the book of Titus, which I think will be very encouraging for the church. I believe it's a very vital book for the church that God has given us, and I think it's something we can all glean from as a church family. So we'll begin that next Sunday morning, verse by verse, through the book of Titus. So until then, we'll follow up with Paul's life experience here and what God was doing in his life in Acts chapter 27. I don't hear any more pages rattling, so we're all there together. We'll begin reading this morning in verse 1. Acts chapter 27, and beginning in verse 1, the Bible reads, "And when it was decided that we all should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering the ship of Adramedium, we put to sea, meaning to sail the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia. Now, when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised him, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives.' Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Eurycleidon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and were so driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would ever be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from the food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. As the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them to take food, saying, Today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Let's pray together. Father, this is a very thorough account from the life of your servant Paul and how you used him in such a mighty way to accomplish your purpose in spreading the gospel. It's an account, Lord, that I trust you'll use today to remind us and to use to grow us and to encourage us as we face the storms that we face and the battles that we face of life. I pray that you'll use this text this morning to touch hearts. Holy Spirit, if that's to happen, it'll be through your power and your work. So I pray that we clearly hear your voice, we clearly hear your truths, that we clearly hear you as we look at this text this morning. In spite of me, use this in a way that would lift up your church and glorify Christ. For I pray this in his mighty name. Amen. Amen. You talk about facing the storms of life. Well, this wasn't a spring shower that Paul faced. And not to make light of any hurricane or any storm that we've ever experienced or suffered through, this was quite an ordeal that Paul was in. This wasn't just a spring shower. This wasn't spring showers that bring May flowers that Paul was. They were in the middle of what we would call a nor'easter, practically a hurricane. For a couple of weeks, Paul's out on this ship getting beat and pounded. He has appealed to Rome. His charges brought against him from the Sanhedrin and brought before Felix and then before Festus, as we saw last week. And Paul appeals to Rome because he knows he's not going to get a fair trial in Jerusalem. They're wanting to kill him there. Paul, as a Roman citizen, exercises his right, and he appeals to Caesar. So off they go. Felix sends them out. It wasn't a time to be sailing. Luke notes in verse 9 that the fast was already over. That's a reference to the Day of Atonement. One commentary reminds us of this. All sailing in the open sea ceased from mid-November until at least February. Inasmuch as the Day of Atonement fell in late September or early October, Paul's ship was already well in the danger period. So it wasn't a time to set sail from where Paul was all the way to Rome. But I don't think Festus really cared. Paul had been under house arrest for 2 years. Festus had inherited him from Felix. And I believe Festus just wanted to get rid of him. I believe he just wanted to get him out of his hair. Whatever it took, just get rid of him and get rid of this Paul. Send him on the Rome. That's where he wants to go. Send him to Caesar. Let Caesar deal with him. So they've embarked on this long journey to Rome after sailing season when the weather at sea was normally too treacherous to be traveling in. And I guarantee you that every passenger on this ship had either lost hope or were beginning to lose hope, including Paul, including Luke, including their companion Aristarchus. Verse 20 records Paul saying, or excuse me, records the text as saying, "Now when the sun nor stars had appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us," this is Luke saying us. In other words, Luke is there, the author, the human author of the book of Acts, the human author of the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke. He says, "When it beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." You can imagine what they were going through. What they had already been through already, but what they were going through now, they had gotten to the point where they had practically lost hope. In verse 24, the angel tells Paul, "Do not be afraid." Now this tells me that Paul was obviously afraid. Paul was obviously discouraged, or the angel wouldn't have come to him and said, "Do not be afraid." So practically all of the 276 passengers on board were probably thinking, "It's over. I'm through. I'm done. I can't take this anymore. I'm not going to make it in this journey. I'm not going to make it through this storm. It's more than I can bear." And they had all lost hope, and they were finally just given up. I read through this text and I thought, that's where many of us are today, aren't we? There's some of you who think that every morning that you wake up, "I can't take it anymore." You're tired, you're weary, the storm is overwhelming. It's been plenty more than 14 days in your life that you've been in this horrendous hurricane of a storm called life. And there's one small battle after another, and it's all come to a head, and you get to that point that you're so weary from facing the storms, you just don't know how much longer you can hang on. My point here is this, as I read this text. We all of us, bar none, every person in this room and in the sound of my voice, needs a good dose of encouragement as we face those daily battles, as we face those daily storms. Christians and non-Christians alike, those of us who know the Lord as Savior and those who do not know the Lord as their Savior, need to be encouraged as we face the battles and struggles of the storms of life that we come in contact with. And I believe from Paul's experience here in chapter 27 of Acts, we can learn much about not only finding the encouragement that we need for ourselves, especially those of us who are Christians, especially the church, but also how we, the church, can encourage others, others who believe and others who don't believe, but especially our brothers and our sisters. So I've tried to make this as practical as possible this morning. As normal on Sunday mornings, I'm speaking primarily to the church. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll have the opportunity for you, and I will make sure you hear clearly how you can become a child of God. But primarily on Sunday mornings, as always, I'm speaking to God's people, the church. And I'm speaking to you, my brother, and you, my sister, who is facing a storm in your life that you think you just can't handle and take and bear anymore. I've got just 2 points this morning, but a lot of sub-points. So if you skip the points, write down the sub-points. These will be the things that help you. The first one is this: we all need God's encouragement in life storms. All of us. Every one of us. Paul, Luke, Aristarchus, they were in the storm with the lost, with the guards, with the soldiers, with the passengers, with the other prisoners. They themselves needed a good dose of encouragement. The question is, how do we get that encouragement? Where does that encouragement come from when we're facing these storms that we are just up to here with? When it's dark and dreary and the storm clouds and the waves are pounding upon us and about to sink our ship, where do we find that encouragement that we so desperately need? Well, the obvious answer is in the Word of God. So from this Word here this morning, notice 5 things of where we can get encouragement from as God's people. Number one, we get encouragement by being with His people. Verses 2 and 3, they entered the ship, they sailed along the coast of Asia. Luke's already made reference in verse 1 that we should sail to Italy. And then he mentions Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, who was with us. So we know at least we've got three professing believers, three Christians, three children of God, maybe others, in addition to the passengers, the other prisoners, and the guards, especially the guards who had been chained to Paul for 2 years, and they've heard the gospel plenty. Perhaps some of them believed. I don't know. We don't know that from the text. But at least three of God's people are here together in the midst of the most horrendous storm that they've ever been under. Aristarchus was a faithful companion of Paul's. He was with Paul during the riot at Ephesus back in chapter 19 in the book of Acts. He accompanied Paul in his journeys throughout that region. We have him mentioned again in chapter 20. Paul calls him a fellow prisoner in his letter to the Colossian church and to Philemon. Now, we don't often think about Paul receiving care. We think about Paul ministering to others. But notice what it says in verse 3, that Julius treated Paul kindly. This guard, this centurion, this head guard, if you will, he kindly gave Paul liberty to go to his friends and to receive care. So by God's grace, Paul's companions were there with him. My point here is this, folks. We need encouragement as God's people. We need encouragement as we face life's battles. We can find that encouragement from one another, together. Notice what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in chapter 12. He talks about the body of Christ being made up of all believers, made up of all the members and all the believers of the church. Paul says, God composed the body, talking about the body of Christ, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Do you hear the unity and solidarity that Paul's calling for in the church? And you can't get that unity and you can't get that solidarity and you can't suffer together and you can't rejoice together if you're never together. I don't know about you, but I need you guys. I need you on Sundays. I look forward to this. I used to, when I was a younger pastor, I still feel like I'm young, but when I was really younger, I used to focus more on Sundays and Wednesdays on who wasn't here. Why would we go from 110 people, 120 people sometimes in this very room on a Sunday morning, and then on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night we were 40. I thought, where were those 60 people at? I look forward to I get strength from you guys. I'm encouraged by seeing your faces, and I hope you are by seeing mine, or at least Caden's, or at least somebody sitting on the pew beside you. I hope you're encouraged. The Bible, for a reason, tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. And it constantly reminds us that we are one in Christ. Folks, you can't be one with someone that you're never around. And you're never here. And you never see. And you never speak with. We need encouragement, and you'll find encouragement from God's people, from the church, being together, like Luke, like Aristarchus, like Paul. Do you realize Luke and Aristarchus probably had to identify themselves as a slave of Paul in order to even be able to travel with him? They wouldn't have let him on the ship. Paul had to have claimed them as slaves, his possession, his ownership, in order for them to be able to make this journey with him. You're not going to find the kind of encouragement that you need to face your storms out in the world. That's where the storms are. But you'll find the encouragement from God's people. So we find encouragement, number one, by being with his people. Just keep that in mind for what it's worth. For the Sunday morning attender who just never has any contact with anyone else, you're not going to find the comfort and encouragement you need out there in that world throughout the week apart from God's people. So we have, number one, being with God's people, we get encouragement. Number two, we get encouragement by remembering God's presence. Remembering God's presence. Jump down to verse 23. Paul says, "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve." Now, God sent an angel to Paul with a message. And although it wasn't God himself making a physical appearance, It certainly reminded Paul of God's presence. The angel from God bringing the message reminded Paul that God is right here with me. Now, God had constantly reminded Paul of his presence throughout his life. In Acts chapter 18, when Paul was opposed at Corinth, the Lord appeared to him and says to Paul, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." They wanted to kill Paul, and you know what God told him? "I'm with you. I'm with you. No one's going to hurt you. I've got many people in this city. They need to hear the gospel so they can be saved." Acts chapter 23, when the Sanhedrin, they plotted to kill Paul. Verse 11 says, "But the following night the Lord stood by him." His life's in danger. His life is threatened physically, literally. They're going to kill Paul. "And the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you also must bear witness at Rome.'" He stood with him. He stood by him. Paul had that manifestation, being reminded that the Lord was with him once again. And then just before his execution, Paul writes to Timothy, and he told of those who had deserted him, and he would finish the race, and those things that he wrote in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, he says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Paul was constantly reminded in his life, through the worst storms, through the threat of death, he was constantly reminded, "The Lord's with me. The Lord stood with me. The Lord promised me. The Lord sent an angel to tell me that he's with me. The Lord stood by me in those times." Now, folks, this is probably the greatest one, and I did it second. "But by remembering his presence, I can think of no greater way to tell you to face life's storms. When you need encouragement, when you need to be uplifted, when you think you can't take any more, I can't think of anything better to tell you than simply to remind you of God's presence. He's with you." In my short 60 years of life, I can tell you that, "Lo, I am with you always," has carried me through many storms, and it will you as well. "Lo, I am with you always." So we get strength by being with God's people, by being reminded of his presence. Number three, by remembering we are his possession. Remembering we are his possession. Verse 23. Paul tells them, "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve." I thought it was interesting. Paul didn't say, "There appeared to me an angel of the God of creation. There appeared to me an angel of the God of the universe," though that would have been true had he said that. But he says, "To the God to whom I belong." Now, Paul understood very clearly what we all need to understand. As his church, as believers, as born-again children of God, we are God's possession. We boast so loudly here in America of being free. And by the meaning of nationally, yes, you are free. But God owns you, Christian. He owns you. You're his possession. We were purchased at the price of his own blood. And if he purchased us with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, we're obviously of great value to him. And if while we were his enemies, he loved us and died for us and shed his own blood for us, then surely he's not going to abandon us. If he went to such lengths to save us, we can know we belong to God and he's not going to forsake us. He's not going to abandon us. We are a possession of God's. If you purchased at the jewelry store a very expensive piece of jewelry, would you just throw it around and carelessly forget where you laid it? No, you'd lock it in a box. You may even take it to a safety deposit box at a bank or somewhere. You would know where that expensive jewelry was. It'd be so special to you because you spent so much on it, and you'd be a possession of yours that you would always want to cherish. Zechariah chapter 9, God says this about the people of God: "The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his head." Have you ever thought of yourself as a jewel? A crown of jewels to God? as a child of His for whose blood He shed? He purchased you at the price of that blood. He's not going to forsake you. And Paul knew that. He said, to the God to whom I belong. We are God's possession. You're in the midst of a storm. You need some encouragement. You need some strength to get through one more day. Hey, I belong to God. That I don't say that arrogantly and boastfully in a sense of pride and self-righteousness, but I say, God's got this. It's out of my control. I feel like I'm sinking. I'm going down fast. In and of myself, I'm nothing, but God owns me. He bought me at a price. I've been purchased at the price of His Son's blood. I don't know about you, but I find a lot of encouragement in that. We are God's possession. Remember that. Number four, you can get the encouragement you need by remembering His promises. Remembering His promises. Verse 24. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Now, God has told Paul back in chapter 23, fear not, once again, I'm with you. You're going to Rome. He didn't say you might go to Rome. And Paul, in case you end up in Rome, this is what you need to say. He's already promised him. He's already told them what's going to happen. He says, Paul, you're going to Rome. In verse 24, he says it. Don't be afraid. You must be brought before Caesar. He's reminding him of what he's already told him back in chapter 23. The word must speaks of divine necessity. When God says you must, you can bank on it. It's going to happen. You must go to Rome. It's going to happen. You must stand before Caesar. It's going to happen. I'm going to Rome. I don't know what's going to happen to this ship until God makes that second part of the promise there at the end of verse 24. But Paul knows, I'm going to Rome. And though he had begun to lose hope, though he was afraid, though he needed encouragement, somehow in his mind he knew, I'm going to Rome. I'm going to make it to Rome. Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote an account of a story that when he was studying in France back before the war, World War II, he led a young lady to Christ, and she married a pastor from France, and they got married and lived there in France during the war. Things were bad. Things were hard for them. Didn't have much food. And prior to her getting married, she had stayed with Barnhouse there and with his family as they studied in France. And they had a prayer box where they would keep probably a couple hundred prayers from God's Word. They would write on pieces of paper and roll them up like little scrolls and put them in a box. And when they needed some encouragement or some help in life with something, they would reach in and grab out the prayer and read the prayer, the promise from God's Word. And the lady told Barnhouse sometime after the war, during the war the times were hard. Her and her husband had children, and sometimes they had nothing to eat. They had rags for clothes, and times were very difficult in Nazi-occupied France. One time when things got so hard, she reached up for the prayer box, and she told Barnhouse, she prayed this, "Oh Lord, I have such a great need. Is there a promise here that is really for me? Show me, Lord, what a promise I can have in this time of famine, nakedness, peril, and sword." And she reached up above the desk on the shelf where the box was and knocked the entire box down on top of her. And the entire box emptied and poured out in her lap. And all the hundreds of little promises that she had recorded from God's Word were lying there in her lap. Promises of God all over her. She felt at that time, she told Barnhouse, as if God was telling her, all the promises I've given you are yours in the midst of your struggle. I give you one. I give you one to take with you. You can write this down. Isaiah 43. This is God speaking to His people. He calls them, O Jacob. He calls them, O Israel. He's talking to the people of God. I hope that's you this morning. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Fear not. You're mine. I bought you. I purchased you. You're my possession. You belong to me. Remember the promises of God, my brother and my sister, as you face the storms of life. Number five, and I'll move on quickly because I got even more. We're not even through the first point. We can get the encouragement we need to face the storms we face by remembering that God answers prayers. Remember, God answers prayers. Verse 24. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Now, it doesn't say specifically that Paul prayed, but as the reformer John Calvin points out, the words God has granted implies that Paul had prayed not only for himself, but for all those on board, that they would be saved from the death of the shipwreck. God could have saved Paul, he could have saved Luke, he could have saved Aristarchus, he could have let the others perish in the storm, but instead he graciously granted Paul the lives of everyone on board. God answers the prayers of his people. That sounds almost like a cliche. It sounds so fundamental that we say that all the time. God answers the prayers of his people. But folks, that's so important for us to remember as we face the battles of life. The question is, do you believe him? Do you believe God that he's going to answer your prayers? In verse 25, Paul professes his belief in the promises of God and his hope that God will do all that he said that he would do. He said, take heart, I believe God. The angel appeared to me and told me this, and I believe it. I believe what God has told me. And it'll be just as it was told to me. I've got to ask you the question. God has promised us that he would never leave us. God has promised us that we are his possession. God has promised us so many things in the scriptures. But I ask you this morning, can you, like Paul, say, I believe God? Do you really believe him? Saying, yes, I believe God, that doesn't mean that your storms are going to go away. That doesn't mean that the waves are going to start crashing on your ship. That doesn't mean that you're going to wake up one morning and never have this bad feeling of how much more you can take anymore. But a true test of your faith is when you can genuinely say, yes, I believe God, even when the storms of life come crashing down all around me, I believe God. And you can stand with Job and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't understand these things, God, but I believe you. In Paul's case, I'm going to Rome. I don't know how this ship's going to, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I believe what God is saying to me. Well, I've got to move on. We all need encouragement in life's storms. And I've given you five ways to get that encouragement. I hope you will keep those things in mind. Number two, not only do we need encouragement, but church, we as God's people, we need to encourage others in life's storms. You say, well, how do we do that? How do we encourage others? Well, I'm glad you ask. I'll be glad to give you four things of how you can encourage other people as we face the journeys and as we face the storms and battles of life together. Number one, we can encourage other people, as God's representatives, as God's ambassadors. We can encourage others by being with them in the storm. Luke, Aristarchus, again, they're with Paul. There's others. There's Julius. There's guards and soldiers and prisoners. Verse 37 says there were 276 people on this ship. And every single one of them were afraid for their lives. Something you may not have thought of as you read this, because we're so focused on Paul and what Paul is saying and what Paul is doing and what the message that Paul's receiving from God. But think of this. God often puts people in the middle of a storm. God often puts his people, that's us, in the middle of a storm for the sake and good of others. You might be in the middle of that storm because that coworker needs a Christian representative to go through that storm with them, to see what Christianity looks like in that storm. Paul even alludes to that in 2 Corinthians, where the storms and the trials and tribulations that you face those things so you can help someone else that's going through that storm. The problem is normally we're so focused on ourselves, when a storm crashes in on us that we don't recognize that person beside us, whether they're lost or whether they're saved, whether they're a believer or a non-believer. We get so focused on ourselves, we forget that they too are in trials and they too are in tribulations. And you may be on the ship together and you're both going through the same storm and the same trial. And sometimes if we do notice others that they too are going through the same storm we're going through, we sometimes hesitate to even reach out to them and walk with them hand in hand through their storm because we don't know what to say. What do I say to a brother, to a sister? How do I encourage them? What do I say to them when they're facing a horrendous storm that's maybe even worse than my storm if it's different than what I'm going through? Let me just say this. This is the simplest advice I can give you as your pastor, as your brother in Christ. Just be with them. Just be with them. You may not have to say anything. Hold their hand. Laugh with them. Cry with them. Wherever they are, just be present with them. The very presence of a child of God with that other person is going to give a great boost of encouragement to them, I promise you. Let me remind you of Job's three friends. When Job's three friends came to Job, they were doing fine when they sat there and kept their mouths shut. They were just there with him. It's when they opened their big mouths and inserted their foot is when they got themselves in trouble. So I would say to you, just be with them in the storm. You may not have to say anything. You don't have to have a degree in counseling. You don't have to be a pastor or an elder. You don't even have to be a deacon. You don't have to be any title. You're a child of God. That's the only title you need. But just be with them in their storms. Again, cry with them when they cry. Hold their hand. Walk with them. You don't have to come up with some philosophical answer to give them. Just be with them in the storm. Number two, you can encourage others by praying for them. Look in verse 24. Paul, do not be afraid. You must be brought before Caesar. Indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Again, it doesn't say that Paul prayed, but the angel says God has granted you all those who sail with you. It implies that Paul did pray. And remember, speaking of those who don't believe, most of these on this ship probably weren't believers. But yet, Paul apparently prayed for those all on the ship, lost and saved, to be spared from this storm. Paul could have said, let them burn. You know what? Let them all die. I warned him. Back in verse 10, Paul says, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only the cargo and ship, but our lives. We don't need to do this. But yet we're doing it. And so Paul could have said, they wouldn't listen to me. The heck with them. Let them die, God. Paul receives the assurance from God that you're not going to die. Remember, you're going to Rome. Paul has prayed for these people. Now here's something else I want to remind you as your pastor. I'm trying to make this as practical as possible through a life experience of a real person called Paul and a real storm that took place and a real ship and a real tragic circumstances. I want to just make this as practical as I can for you. The unbeliever that your co-worker, your family member, the person who doesn't believe Christ, 99% of the time, they'll receive your prayers. Even though they hate your Jesus and they don't want to talk to you about faith, if you go to that person and say, can I pray for you? They'll say, absolutely. I need it. That's what most of them will tell me. I've had some of the most hardened sinners that I've ever met in my life tell me that. Can I pray for you? Yep. Please, please do. Please do. And most of the time they'll even acknowledge, I need it. I need your prayers. And you never know how God's going to use that to open the door for the gospel to be presented to him. So Christian, you pray for those lost ones. And I know sometimes it's difficult and it's challenging. I'm not talking about the heated debates and arguments that you may get in with someone. But even then, sometimes you can ask them, hey, we don't agree, but can I pray with you? Can I pray for you? Most of the time they're going to say yes. So you want to encourage them? And they may not say it, and they may not acknowledge it, they may never tell you, but you never know what encouragement that may give them to open themselves to hearing a presentation of the gospel. So we give them encouragement by being with them in the storm and by praying for them. And number three, by being an example to them. verse 35. I'm jumping, I know, again, I'm not going through every verse. Verse 35, when he had said these things, that is Paul, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. When he had broken it, he began to eat. Now, Paul openly prayed. He openly prayed and gave thanks to God. Previously, he had made intercessory prayer for them, and God says, I'm going to grant those all to you. And now he's praying publicly before them all. That is, before all the lost, before all the Christians, if there were any besides Luke and Aristarchus. Now he prays a prayer of thanksgiving. Now this had to get their attention. I mean, they're thinking death. They're ready to go overboard. They're going to later say, let's just throw the prisoners off and drown them too and get rid of them. We're trying to lighten the ship. They're throwing supplies. They're trying to cut the life, or the life raft, so to speak, the small boats that they carried for, that they wanted to escape on those. And Paul said, if you leave the ship, you're going to die. They cut the ropes and get rid of the boats. So they're in a tragic, very tragic storm. They're being beaten to death by this hurricane, and Paul is thanking God. Now, how foreign is that to the heart that's alienated from God? What are you thanking your God for, Paul? We're about to die out here. We're starved to death. The storm is beating us silly, black and blue. Paul's not trying to put on a show. He's not trying to say, look how holy I am. I'm going to pray in the midst of my storm. He's simply living out his faith. He's simply doing what he did all the time. He's praying to God. He's exemplifying for them what true faith looks like in the middle of a storm. Now, I don't want to put too much pressure on you this morning as a child of God, but here's the reality. You are living out your faith every day you walk out in public. Every day you walk through your house, if you have a family, in front of your family. You're living out your faith. In other words, you're being an example every day you live. The question is, what kind of example are you leading? What kind of example are you being for those people who are around you? Every person that you're around is gleaning something about Christianity. You profess your faith. You're like Paul, this God to whom I belong to. And you say, I'm a born-again Christian. I'm a child of God. And they say, what does a child of God look like in the storms of life? And they watch you. And they watch how you live. And they watch how you live out that professed faith that you have. And I can assure you, if you fall apart in the midst of your storm, and you go all to pieces like the world goes all to pieces in the midst of the storm, they're going to learn fear. And they're not going to see true Christianity. And they're not going to see what true faith in Christ actually looks like. But if you trust God in the middle of your storms, then they learn and then they see what it looks like to trust Him. They see real faith in action. You want to be an encouragement to someone in a storm? You be a good example in front of him. You live out your faith according to the Word, trusting in God. Even when the storms are knocking you down left and right, your faith is still secure and intact with God. Number four, you encourage others by telling them of God's greatness and His power to save. Verse 24 and 25 again, do not be afraid. You must be brought to Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who be with you. Therefore, take heart, men, just as I believe God, that it will be just as it was told me. Paul wasn't being the ultimate optimist. He wasn't just saying everything's going to be okay. Just have a positive outlook. He wasn't giving them the art of positive thinking or the power of positive thinking that was going to save them. Just remember everything's going to be okay. Paul was trusting in God. He says, they've been granted to you. You're going to Caesar, and all those who sail with you are going to make it. And Paul says, I believe God. It's just as He told me. God's granted you to me. You're going to be saved. You're going to be delivered. And that's got to be our message. We don't tell people in their storms that it's going to be okay just because we want to make them feel better. Tell them it's going to be okay if they're secure with God. Because He alone can save, and He alone has the power to deliver. He alone is good, and He alone is great, and has the power to save all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we must tell them. If they don't know Christ, it might not be okay for them. In fact, if they don't know Christ, it's not going to be okay for them. In the end, that's the only thing that's going to bring about true encouragement in their lives. That this God that I belong to, this God that possesses me, this God who created me, is a great God. And He alone has the power to save. He alone has the power to deliver. How does He do that? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. Faith and faith alone in Him. I want to encourage you with all of this this morning. I know this is a lot, and I put this together and I thought, boy, this is going to be long. This is going to be a lot. I don't know if I can even try to piece it together the things that I really want to say. But obviously this worked. Look in verse 36. After what Paul had told these people, after what Paul exemplified before them in verse 36, they were all encouraged. Wow. Paul's words rang a bell to them. I'm not saying they all got saved, but they were encouraged by what they saw, and they were encouraged by what they heard from the Apostle Paul. It obviously helped them, and I hope it helps you this morning as well. Life's hard. Boy, it's hard. We all need encouragement as we continue the journey. There's doctors, and there's sickness, and there's ailments, and physical pains and sufferings and heartaches and financial stresses and marital issues, and all of these things that we face life with. We all need a little encouragement, don't we? You'll find that encouragement, all the encouragement you'll ever need, right here in God's Word in passages like this. This same Paul would later write to the church in Philippi, to Christians, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus." I can think of no greater encouragement to leave you with than that. If you're a child of God, He has begun that process of salvation in your life. He'll complete it. He will secure you. He will keep you. He will hold you until the day of Jesus Christ. If God shed His blood in order to save you, He will carry you through every storm you ever face, no matter how tragic, I promise you, from His Word, child of God. He will not forsake you, He will not leave you, but He will carry you through and complete that salvation in your life till He returns. There's a promise of God that we can trust in. Will you pray with me?